Good morning. Good morning, church. My name is Josh Whitney. I'm one of the pastors. Thanks for joining us this morning. We are continuing our series called The Great Adventure. This is part 5 of 6. Next week, Caleb will finish this series out, and then we're going to go back into the Gospel of Mark. The first 3 parts of this series dealt with marriage. We talked about the foundation of marriage, how marriage is incredibly sanctifying. We talked about gender roles in marriage. And then last week, Max switched us over to parenting. He talked about how we need to be gospel-focused in our whole life, especially with our family. So I'm doing parenting part 2. And like I said, Caleb is doing parenting part 3 next week. I've been a parent for 15 years. Here's a photo of my crew. So 2 weeks ago, I showed you 30% of Whitney Nation, my wife, Kristen and I. Here's the other 70% of Whitney Nation. My oldest son is a sophomore in high school. My Kale, and then Aiden is an 8th grader. Haley is a 7th grader. Elias is a 5th grader. And McLean is a 3rd grader. The 2 standing beside me, they're in public school now. The younger 3 are being homeschooled. Parenting is this amazing dichotomy. On one hand, it's like this incredibly fulfilling, encouraging, incredible thing you get to do. On the other hand, parenting is one of the most challenging, stretching, hard things I've ever done in my entire life, mainly because dad and mom and everybody in that photo is a sinner. And by God's grace, he's using us to grow us more in his image as we live this life together. I titled this message this morning, New Testament Parenting. There's actually surprisingly few verses in the New Testament that deal with parenting. There's only 2 that directly address parents in the New Testament. We'll survey those and a couple others this morning. Only a couple, which means that Jesus coming did not change much on the parenting front. The truths from the Old Testament are still applicable for us as New Testament parents, but I thought it would be good for this message to just keep our focus in the New Testament. Do we need a parenting message at this church? Absolutely. At the Rock Church, about 1/3 of our church is 18 or under, which means we have hundreds of teens and children. The panic monitor, the kid pager up there, it flashes into the 100s sometimes. There's a lot of children in this church. God has blessed us. So if you are a parent, if you're a grandparent, maybe someday you will become a parent. I believe that God's word never returns void. Even if you go, I'm never going to have kids, God's word will always speak to us if we're humble. So our topic is parenting this morning, but I trust that God's Spirit will teach everyone here. I'm going to pray, and we're going to get into it. God, I thank you for this beautiful fall morning. Lord, I thank you for a room full of men and women that want to worship you, that want to get into your word. I pray for all the hundreds of kids in our church and all the parents and grandparents and future parents. Help us to learn your truths related to parenting so we can raise these kids well. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's get into it. So I'm going to pair up the 2 key New Testament passages that deal with parenting since they're very similar. We'll look at the first part of each one. So Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And then Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So you remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about biblical gender roles in Ephesians, Paul was talking about the roles between a husband and wife. Now here, he goes into the roles between parents and children, and then he's going to move into the role between a boss and a worker. And the same thing is happening in Colossians as well. There's just a few verses there, but there's so much truth for both moms and dads and kids. And parents, if you want a good memory verse for your kids, this is it. This is the one to teach them. My parents had me memorize this verse when I was just a little guy. And we taught this verse to our kids as well. So, first of all, the clear command, children, obey your parents in everything. When you go to bed, when you eat, when you pick up, when you're leaving somewhere, when it's time to start something or stop something. Children, obey your parents in everything. The word obey in the original Greek means to obey what is heard, to be under the hearing of someone, to attentively listen and be fully compliant with what was said. In a word, obey. Every child in this room, every teenager listening to me right now, you are called to willingly, joyfully, cheerfully be under the authority of your parents, and you demonstrate that by obeying them. They are God's agent of authority in your life, and we cannot forget the context, the first century Roman culture that this verse was written in. Roman fathers had absolute authority over the lives of their children. In fact, listen to this. In Roman society, when a baby was born, the child was not considered a legal person until the Roman father actually recognized it. Roman fathers therefore had the freedom to abandon or kill a kid they didn't recognize. First century Christians opposed this practice and rescued many of these unwanted children, which kind of reminds me of the full-term abortion laws being passed in parts of our country. Oh, it's so progressive. No, actually, it's just reverting back to first century Roman patriarchal society. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So we have an escape clause. It says your obedience has to be in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. If your parents tell you to sin, you can't. You have to respectfully be like, sorry, Mom, sorry, Dad, I can't do this. No, Dad, I'm not going to watch that porno with you. Mom, I'm not going to get high with you. Last night, they laughed at that. Those are not jokes. Those happen. No, Dad, I'm not going to lie about that. No, Mom, I'm not going to gossip about that situation. Mom or Dad, my obedience of you is in the Lord. Jesus would not want me to sin, so I humbly, respectfully cannot sin right now. Otherwise, it's children, obey your parents in everything. And I love it that kids are spoken to like they have value and worth and dignity, because they do. They're image bearers of God. They're created in the image of God. If a Roman had written this, he would have said, Dads, make your kids obey. Instead, speaking to children, it says, children, obey your parents because it's God's will for your life. And there are four reasons in this first Ephesians passage why children should obey. First reason is that it's right. That's literally what it says. This is right. This is part of God's created order. It's the way God designed it. The second reason children should obey their parents, you see all the words that are in the quotes? That's because that's a direct quote from Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, the first commandment given with a promise. Again, showing us that New Testament parenting is firmly rooted in the Old Testament. God's plan for parenting is the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In other words, for us Christians, kids should obey their parents because God commanded it throughout the Bible. In other words, this is a command for children, for all families, for all time, saved and unsaved parents, saved and unsaved kids. Children, obey your parents. And then the third reason, it says that it may go well with you. There's a blessing associated with obeying God. Listen to me, all the teens right now, all the preteens, the kids, obeying your parents is directly related to God's blessing in your life. You should obey because God told you to, but also because God says, I want to bless you through obeying your parents. And then the fourth reason, that you may live long in the land, it's linked with longevity. Now I need to insert a caveat right here because we bring our American prosperity gospel thinking to this. We go, oh, we reduce God to a vending machine. Or like, I inserted my coin and I got my food. I obeyed. Where's my blessing? It's not that simple. We live in a broken, fallen world. And nowhere does God promise we'll be rich and healthy and happy. So the blessings here may be spiritual. They may be physical. But don't reduce God to like a vending machine. I obeyed. Where's my blessing? With that said, though, clearly the verse is promising blessing and longevity. Why? Because the life of discipline and obedience is linked to God blessing you and living a long life, while a life of rebellion can be linked to pain and sometimes even premature death. I can think of examples of that as well. There are four reasons why kids should obey their parents, which brings us to the first fill in the blank on your handout. New Testament parents know the importance of their children's obedience. You are God's agent to teach your kids this. If you allow your kids to disobey you, you are ultimately allowing them to disobey God. Now, some of you are like, wait, why are the kids not in the room right now? Why are they back there? The kids should be right here, but who am I talking to? I'm talking to a bunch of parents. Look at our responsibility as parents in the second half of these verses. Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And then Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So dads and moms, it is our job to teach our kids to obey in a loving way. And I think there are two camps of parents, and these verses address both. Some parents, they're lacking or they're light on the discipline instruction. They believe lies like, "I just want my kids to figure it out. I don't want to impose myself on them. I don't want to alienate them. My kids are good. They'll figure it out if I just kind of leave them on their own." But then there are parents on the other end of the spectrum. They're so heavy-handed with their discipline and instruction, they're in danger of provoking their children or discouraging them, like it says right there. If you're light on the discipline and instruction, you're wrong. If you're so heavy-handed, you're breaking your kid's spirit, you're also wrong. Neither extreme is healthy, neither is biblical. There's a place for a lot of discipline and instruction, but we have to take this warning seriously and do it with a lot of love. With no undue harshness, no unreasonable demands, no constant nagging. The Bible is clear, there has to be this instruction and discipline, but do it with gentleness and love. And we're going to unpack this here. My wife and I are tested in this balance of loving discipline, loving instruction all of the time. Recently, my son and I had a challenging conversation. I told him to do something. He didn't like it. He had a bad reaction, so I corrected him. He didn't like the correction. He got emotional. He was discouraged about the whole thing. I said, "Son, let's step outside." We stepped outside, not to step outside. We stepped outside for privacy. When you have a bunch of kids, you got to step outside sometimes. I tried to come alongside my son in that moment and go, "Buddy, the way you reacted, I react that way all the time too. I have that same flesh, that same nature in me that once doesn't like change like that." We talked about it for like 20, 30 minutes. I tried to like hear him share his heart. I tried to instruct him in that moment. At the end of it, we hugged each other. I feel like God gave us grace in that moment, but there's this challenge of like instruction and love and discipline and how we bring all those pieces together. So mom and dad, many of you need to hear right now, "I need more discipline and instruction in my parenting." And others of you, you need to hear, "Do not provoke your children to discouragement." And God's grace is needed to walk in that balance. Let's talk about that word instruction there in verse 4. We need to do more of our training and instruction at home, because when we're out in public, it exposes our lack of training as parents. What's the American parenting method now? I see a lot of isolation. Everybody's on their own device, literally. They're playing Xbox, they're on their phone, they're watching their show, they're dinking around on social media. Everybody's kind of in their own isolated screen time. I saw one source that said the average 9-year-old is spending 50 hours a week looking at a screen. And the average teenager is now at 70 hours a week in front of a screen. Is this brilliant parenting on the left, or is that flawed? I think honestly, very little training or instruction happens in that environment where everyone is isolated on their own screen. Recently, I drove by the elementary school in our neighborhood. I saw this dad carrying his 7 or 8-year-old son over his shoulder like a sack of potatoes. I assume the dad was, it was after school, so I assume the dad was like, "Let's go." And the boy was like, "I don't want to go." And the dad got frustrated and threw him over his shoulder and is walking towards the car. Meanwhile, the boy's like beating his dad on the back like this. If we aren't training our kids at home and at meals and at bedtime and just as they're living life and playing, we will suddenly be exposed when we ask them to obey. "Wait, what? The old man has expectations on me now? He could care less what I do at home all the time as long as I leave him alone." I can think of a situation with my daughter years ago when she was 2 years old. My wife took her to the dentist. She was there. She got scared. She didn't want the dental tech or the dentist getting near her. She started to freak out so loudly that the dental technician told my wife, "You're going to need to leave because your daughter is going to freak out all the kids in the office here." So that night at dinner, my wife and I discussed what had happened. We decided we had to kind of push her and train her on that. She was scared to go in the basement. And we're like, daughter, you need to run, go put this on dad's desk in the basement. Or she was afraid to go into a room where the lights were off. We're like, run in that room, flip on the lights, and grab that thing from here. Or she was afraid to go out in the garage and throw something away. Our options are quit taking her to the dentist until it doesn't freak her out, or train her and instruct her in not being scared and trusting your parents. And mom and dad say, you're fine. You're fine. And she learned, and now she's a brave young woman. But we must train and instruct at home. Some of you are thinking, if we take away their devices, what are we going to teach them? Well, that's a great question. Paul said in Acts chapter 20 to the church, he said, I taught you the whole counsel of God. That's our mandate, mom and dad. We have to teach our kids everything. Everything. But specifically, stuff like being a servant, being thankful, being self-controlled, being obedient. Let's talk about serving. It is so important you teach your kids to be a servant and not just a consumer. Everything in our society is training our kids to be consumers. What do I want to do? Me, 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 and that's going to hurt our children. I liked how Dr. Leonard Sachs, a physician and author, put it. He said this, the task of the parent is teaching your child to desire and enjoy things that are higher and better than cotton candy. Video games, Instagram, and text messages are the cotton candy of American popular culture. Our kids need to be instructed that life isn't all about me and what I want to do. I need to serve the people around me. And a huge way I think we need to do this, mom and dad, is more chores. My children are doing a lot and lot and lot of chores. Cooking and cleaning and laundry and trash and dishes and weeding and mowing and watering, all of it, every day, every week. Any job that my wife or I are doing, our kids are doing as soon as they're old enough to do it. Son, daughter, you cannot think so highly of what you want to do in this moment that you're not going to serve your family or your siblings or the church. You know, speaking of serving the church, it blessed me a few weeks ago at the 20-year party that so many families were there with their kids serving with the setup and teardown. We have to cultivate that servant heart in our children. We have to demonstrate it. We have to model it to our kids. Consider others more important than yourself. But what's the world we're living in? Our world is all about self-promotion, social media, celebrity, becoming famous. I thought this was a pretty interesting, this is a survey of a few thousand young people. 25% of young people would quit their job in exchange for fame. 23% of young people would rather be famous than be a doctor. 10% of young people would choose fame over a college degree. And then this last one, 8% of young people would cut off their own family to become famous. That's our culture. That's the world we're raising our kids in, and God wants us to raise kids in that environment who think less about self-promotion and think about serving others. Now, why don't we bring all this discipline and instruction like we should? I think for many parents, they don't want to be the bad guy. We want our kids to love us. We're too sympathetic as a mom or dad. Maybe it's after church and your kids are playing with their friends, gaga ball, and they're having a great time, but it's time to leave. It's time to go home and get some lunch. All right, son, time to leave, but your son doesn't want to go, and we feel bad as a parent. Oh, I want him to have fun. I don't want to wreck his moment. But the truth is, it's time to go. When mom or dad say, time to go, there's a self-control lesson here. Life isn't all gaga ball and bouncy castles and birthday parties. When mom and dad say it's time to go, what should the kids do? That's a quiz. What should the kids do? They should obey. That's the word. It's not a four-letter word. Everyone say it with me. Obey. But we love our kids, and we want to please them, and so we do what they want to please them, but that fear of man will prove to be a snare. Your desire to please your kids cannot dictate your parenting method. If you give them what they want now, they'll be ill-equipped to face adulthood. It is more important that our kids learn to be self-controlled and thankful and have a servant's heart and obey you than get what they want all the time. Years ago, one of my boys was writing a paper for school, and it was on NASA, and he misspelled the word astronaut throughout the paper, which is a key word in a paper on NASA. So my wife was like, this is a great paper, son, but you're going to need to rewrite it. So he rewrote it, wasn't paying attention, misspelled the word astronaut throughout the paper again. Now the principal gets involved.
I was like, you're going to just need to rewrite it, son. So I gave it back to him. He rewrote it. He misspelled the word astronaut again. Dinner's over. It's time to play a game as a family. What's my job? It's to prepare my son for life. In 20 years, in 10 years, son, try giving your boss a report that you keep misspelling the word astronaut in. It's not going to work. The next blank, New Testament parents understand their job is to prepare their children for a godly life. So you know what I did? I asked my son to rewrite the paper like a fourth time. We played a game. We had fun. He sat at my desk rewriting the paper, and I wrote out the word astronaut on a big sheet of paper, and I set it in front of him. He had tears in his eyes. He rewrote the paper correctly. What's my job? What's your job? It's preparing our kids for a godly life. And that involves a whole lot of that discipline and instruction like it talks about in Ephesians. I read this quote by Susanna Wesley. She's the mother of John and Charles Wesley. She said this, "The parent who studies to subdue the self-will in his child works together with God in the renewing and saving of the soul. The parent who indulges it does the devil's work, makes religion impractical, salvation unattainable." We need to be disciplining and instructing our children with a lot of love. You know, obey your parents is no joke in the Bible. I think we all know that, but there's actually two other passages that talk about children disobeying their parents. One's in Romans chapter 1, talking about sins that God gives people over to. Romans 1:29. "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossips, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents." When I read that as a teenage boy, I was like, does that fit, Lord? Seems out of place to me, in my humble opinion. But here's the thing, that's not out of place in God's economy. Or another example in 2 Timothy chapter 3, listing sins people will commit in the last days. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So in God's world, and we live in God's world, disobeying your parents is on par with those sins. Parents, your word is the law. Clearly, God's word values your children obeying your word. So the other day, I took my kids to get some ice cream, and there's this dad in front of us with two little girls. One's maybe 5 and 7, and he's standing there in line, and the one girl starts shoving the other girl, just keeps repeatedly shoving her, and the girl's whining, and she's shoving, and she's whining, and he's just standing there ignoring them. And I kid you not, this was the quote on his shirt. "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." And in his mind, this shirt was probably referring to some great cultural evil that we need to stand up against. It was not talking about his kids shoving each other. What should the dad have done in that moment? He should have turned to his daughter and said, "You need to stop shoving your sister right now." But he didn't. He just stood there. But he wasn't unaware, because eventually he got so fed up, he just walked out of the store, and his daughter sheepishly followed him out. Mom or dad, project that behavior forward 5, 10, 15, 20 years. What comes of this behavior when my kid is 15 or 20 or 25? I hate to break it to you, these patterns don't solve themselves. We don't outgrow our flesh. Our flesh has to be trained out of us. Our sinful natures need to be trained out of us. You shove your sister at 5, what happens when you shove your teacher at 15 or a police officer at 20 or your spouse at 25? I'd rewrite that shirt. I'd say the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good parents to do nothing. That brings up another important point. We are not making suggestions to be considered. We are giving commands to be obeyed. Mom and dads nowadays think they're so enlightened that they give their kids suggestions. "Son, could you make your bed? Daughter, could you eat that last bite of food?" No, it's, "Son, go make your bed. Daughter, eat that last bite of food." It is a command that we fully expect our kids to obey.
Parents, we are not issuing suggestions to be pondered. We're giving commands that need to be obeyed. I read a story about this recently. There was a sociologist in the 1960s named James Coleman, and he surveyed hundreds of teenagers in the 1960s, and he said to them, "Would you join a group that your parents said you cannot join?" 61% of the teenagers in the 1960s said, "No, I probably wouldn't join a group. My parents told me I couldn't join." Well, a doctor did a follow-up survey with hundreds of kids in the last decade, and he would ask them, "Would you join a group that your parents said you could not join?" And the answer was not yes or no. The answer the kids gave was laughter. They were like, "That's laughable." Most parents don't command their kids, they ask questions. Parents today are less comfortable asserting their authority over their kids, and that's sinful. That's wrong. The Bible says children need to obey you. You need to give them a command to obey, like it says in Ephesians 6. And that's sowing incredibly bad fruit in your kid's heart. We have to teach our kids to be under our authority so they learn to be under God's authority someday. After church today, notice how many of your directions to your kids are suggestions. You know, so we had homeschooled our two oldest boys for 8 years, and then we sent them to public school, and they both got selected as the Tiger of the Month their first month. Cale 2 years ago, Aiden last month. You can tell them congratulations on being the Tiger of the Month. Just me, I was very proud of them, though. I said, "Boys, this is evidence that God is working in your life, that you're building a good reputation." The teachers picked them. In the first week or two, there's very few grades that are collected. This is about the fact my kids showed up at public school and they were respectful to the teacher and, dare I say, obeyed their teacher. It made them stand out, and the teacher selected them as the Tiger of the Month. So the New Testament parents give commands to be obeyed, not suggestions to be considered. You know, one idea? Today after church, ask the Sunday school teacher, "Did my son or my daughter listen to your direction?" Sunday school can provide a good weekly checkup on if your kid is learning to be obedient. My wife was teaching Sunday school last week, and she had a really encouraging report. She said that three of the kids walked into her class, like 7, 8-year-olds walked in, and three different kids said to her, "Hey, I'm really struggling with obeying, and I just want to let you know I need help being wise in class," which was awesome, because no 7-year-old naturally says that. That shows three different sets of parents that are being proactive, going, "Son, daughter, you need to listen to your teacher. In fact, tell your teacher you need to listen to your teacher." And so they brought their struggle to their teacher to get help. Do our kids obey the authorities in their life, be it a coach or a teacher? But most importantly, you, mom or dad, do they listen and obey you? So I want to briefly hit a couple other passages that indirectly address parenting. One is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is talking about how he shepherded the Thessalonian church. Look at 2:7. Paul writes this, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also ourselves, because you had become very dear to us." So Paul is talking about his role with this church, and he compares himself to a new mom. Think of a new mother giving up her time and energy and sleep to care for a newborn baby. Is there a more tender, sweet image than a nursing mother caring for her child? Paul writes, "I was affectionately desirous of you. I was ready to give up my very life for you." So mom or dad, does that level of tenderness describe your heart towards your kids? Do you hug them and kiss them all the time? Do you tell them you love them every day, even when they get all big and teenagery? Do you spend time with them? If your parenting lacks love, the Bible says it's in vain. Show me that Lego you built. Let's read that book you wanted to read. We have to prioritize our kids and their interests. The problem is, what are we trying to do? While our kid's talking to us, we're responding to our text message. We're distracted. Our focus isn't there. You have to make undivided time for your children. Make it happen. We're all just trying to do too much. Recently, a mom in the church told me a story. She frequently takes her kids to parks around town, and she notices that all the parents are sitting around the perimeter on their phone.
And many times she isn't even sure who the parent is, but she'll see some kid getting kicked or shoved or bullied, and she has to like step in and intervene, and she's not even sure where mom or dad is in that moment. They're on their phone, distracted, not paying attention. That is not the heart Paul expresses right here. He's saying, I loved you selflessly like a newborn mother with a baby, a mom who is pleased to spend herself sleepless nights feeding for her child. You know, I was corrected on this recently, not being very tender with my child like I should have been. My wife and I were leaving the house on a date, and I was ready to get on the road. I was like, it's date time. Let's be moving on. And my kids are now old enough to watch themselves, and we're walking out. One of my kids said to me, hey, what if we have a fight that we can't figure out? What are we supposed to do? And I said, and I quote, well, trust God's Spirit helps you figure it out. Which is like Christian-y for, Dad just wants to leave. Quit bothering me with your question. So then that same child turns to my wife. What are we supposed to do? We have a fight. We can't figure it out. And I didn't like it. I was like, you're not listening to me. Dad just answered that question. But I wasn't tender. I had my own agenda. I just wanted to get out the door and go. I'd miss my child's heart. So we're driving away. My wife of 19 years, my helper, turned to me and said, you didn't handle that kid very graciously. She's like, that kid was worried. You should have slowed down and just spoken to them for a couple minutes. Well, I was convicted, so I called home, and I said, can I please speak to this child? They put the child on the phone. I was like, I was wrong. I shouldn't have spoken to you that way. Will you please forgive me? The kid started crying. But they graciously forgave me. But God reminded me in that moment, I have to bring that affectionate, tender love to my kids. New Testament parents fill their home with affectionate love. My wife and I had a great date. Our kids had a great time. But in that moment, I was not being very tender. I wasn't being very loving. It doesn't come naturally to me. That's why God gave me a wife. Paul continues, he switches from mothers to fathers. Skip down to verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 2:11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This one resonates with me more. Maybe it's because I'm a dad or my personality, but this is the other side of the coin, the charging and the exhortation and the encouragement. Godly parenting is a mix of both. Incredible love, incredible standards. That was the home I was raised in. My parents are believers. They raised us in a home with incredible love and incredibly high standards. And my siblings and I thrived in that environment. And by God's grace, that's the home my wife and I are trying to raise our kids in as well. Parents err one way or the other. Either they're too nice or they're too strict. By God's grace, godly parents bring both a whole lot of love and a whole lot of expectation. So what's Paul saying here? He's talking about his ministry with the Thessalonian church. He says, we exhorted you, which means call to decisive action. Son, you're going to need to turn, face your mom, and speak to her in a kind way right now. Paul says he comforted the church, or he encouraged the church. He came alongside them. Daughter, I know this is really hard, but God can help us. He will help you. I'm going to pray for you. And then Paul says he charged the church. Think motivational speech. So all of this charging and encouraging and exhortation takes different forms when our kids are different ages. I remember when our kids were younger, at dinner time, I would say, you know what, kids? Dad wants you to just eat quietly while mom and I have a nice adult conversation about our day. So my kids could listen to adult conversation, they could learn verbal self-control, and they could learn to eat their food and sit there quietly. And now that our kids are getting older, especially since my older two are out of the house 7, 8, 9 hours a day, I feel this burden to talk more about what they're doing day to day. So I ask every kid to share a highlight of their day. And then frequently I launch into like a group discussion about politics or culture or history or science or a news story. I pull up YouTube videos and I saw or a news story. We have all these conversations because I feel this incredible responsibility as their dad to be exhorting and encouraging and charging them, especially in our world that is lying to us all the time. But you know, parents instructing and exhorting their children is becoming less and less common. Dr. Gordon Neufeld, A psychologist and author said this. He said, for the first time in history, young people are turning for instruction, modeling, and guidance not to mothers, fathers, teachers, and other responsible adults, but to their own peers. Children are being brought up by immature persons who cannot possibly guide them to maturity. They are being brought up by each other. Mom and Dad, it is our job to encourage and exhort and teach our children at meals, at dinner time. If you're watching TV together, it doesn't count. If you're all on your phone together, it doesn't count. But you know that every dinner you add with you and your kids directly correlates, studies show, to less anxiety, less loneliness, and less fighting in their lives. Like, if you're not eating any dinners with your family and you add one, it improves your kids. You add two, it ratchets it up more. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, even better. New Testament parents don't pass on opportunities to exhort and charge their children. Do not let your kid disengage from you. Carve out time for instruction and teaching and encouragement. Teaching your kids at home day to day is more important than cramming a couple more activities into our busy weeks. Some of you are thinking, this is all great, Josh, teaching, obeying, instructing, but how in the name of Mother McCree are we supposed to do it? So our final passage is in Hebrews. The verses are not going to be on the screen. You can read it in your Bible or on your handout. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as a son. What son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you're illegitimate children. There's another way to say that, and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It's interesting, this passage in Hebrews starts with a direct quote from Proverbs chapter 3, again showing us that parenting truth from the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's the same. We did our study of Proverbs last spring. I did a message where I unpacked discipline from Proverbs. That's the date, that's the title, if you want to listen to it. Also, on the back of your handout, I included some great parenting books, and a number of them get into discipline as well. So those on the bottom, there are really highly recommended parenting books. A subject of parenting, we cannot adequately address it in 40 minutes. If you have questions about how do we do this, how do we do that, what about this, talk to a pastor, talk to a deacon, talk to a small group leader, talk to a family in the church. You go, I respect how they're raising their kids. I want to get their thoughts on raising my kids. Just a couple brief thoughts on this Hebrews passage. So much incredible truth for us in this passage. First, discipline is evidence that God loves us. That's what verse 6 said. When you are disciplined, it's because God loves you like a kid and he's caring for you. And then it says in verse 5, do not grow weary. Parenting, disciplining, training our kids, it is a tiring thing that takes a lot of perseverance. Our culture says, don't discipline, don't spank your kid. But God's word has to be our authority, and this is an indication of our love for our children. For time's sake, I'll direct you to that message or to these books. I'd be happy to talk to you afterward. And look at verse 7. True kids of God get disciplined. The language is pretty strong. If you're not being disciplined by God, you're illegitimate children. So New Testament parents utilize godly discipline as one of the training tools, as a training tool. God trains us perfectly. God disciplines us perfectly. We are not perfect. We need to apologize. We need to repent. We need to ask for forgiveness. But we need to keep disciplining and instructing and loving our children. God's discipline to us proves that he loves us like his kids. I like this quote by Charles Spurgeon, the pastor. He said this, I'm afraid that all the grace that I've gotten out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might almost lie on a penny. But the good that I've received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. What do I not owe to the hammer and the anvil, the fire and the file? Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. Amen. Our kids are going to face hardship in life, and if we do not bring training and discipline and instruction into their life now, we're not equipping our children for life. Don't be the dad or mom in 20 years. It's like, I gave them everything they wanted. You do that, life is going to crash into your kid's life. Lord willing, we're giving them a lot of training and discipline and instruction and love. So as you bring this to a close, I'm going to read to you two brief stories, one from a mom who said no, and one from a mom who should have said no. These are sobering stories, and I think they capture the spirit of what these New Testament passages are talking about. First story, this is the mom who said no. So a 14-year-old daughter wanted to go on a trip with her friends, and the mom was concerned about her safety on the trip, boys, alcohol, the whole deal. The daughter said, "Mom, stop being so paranoid. We'll be totally fine. My friends and I will stay together. Mom, we'll have our phones." Mom said, "I don't think it's safe." Daughter said, "It's totally safe." Mom said, "You're not going." Daughter said, "You're totally ruining my life. All my friends are going. Everyone's going. Well, you're not going. Well, I hate you. I never want to talk to you again as long as I live." The mom answered, "Well, to be honest, sometimes I'm not so fond of you either. But I'm your mom. And my number one job is to keep you safe. And I know more about the behavior of drunk college boys than you do. You're not going." And the daughter didn't go. The mom was not afraid to bring unhappiness into her daughter's life. She wasn't afraid to receive it. If you can't handle your 5-year-old fussing when it's time to leave Gaga Ball, what are you going to do when they're 15 and they bring that emotional energy against you? You're going to be afraid of their emotion in that moment? We let their flesh rule us. And it's very clear we need to be ruling their flesh. We think, well, I just want them to be happy. I just want them to like me. I want to be their buddy, their bro. But the Bible says children need to obey their parents in everything, not just when they feel like it. Second story, this is a mom who should have said no. This is a mom who was afraid of that negative emotion. The author writes this: "Over 2 decades as a physician, I've been involved professionally in a handful of sexual assaults, each one with a girl as a victim. In one case, my only involvement was to sit with the mom after the fact. The mom said to me, I knew I shouldn't have let her go. She's just 15 years old. It was a party for college kids. I knew I shouldn't have let her go." The author writes, "One part of me wanted to shake the mom and yell, 'Why did you let her go then?' Of course I couldn't do that because I already knew the answer. The mom wanted her daughter to like her. She didn't want her daughter to be upset at her." The author concludes, "If you're doing your job as a parent, then sometimes you have to do things that upset your children. If you are more concerned that your kid won't love you anymore, that concern may keep you from doing your job. Do your job." So our final fill in the blank, New Testament parents do the work of parenting. We have a job to do. May God give us the grace to raise our sons and daughters well. Let's pray. God, I thank you, God, that the verses in the New Testament related to parenting are so simple. There's just very clear black and white commands that you call us to walk in. You call us, Lord, to teach our children to obey. You call us to instruct our kids and discipline our kids. And God, you call us to do it with an incredible amount of love and affection and care. God, I just thank you. You have blessed this church with hundreds and hundreds of kids and teenagers. God, we need your grace to walk in that balance. We need your grace to be parents that have homes full of incredibly high standards and incredible amounts of love. Help us to be those New Testament parents by your grace. We say all this in Jesus' name. Amen.